All right, good morning again. You guys have your Bibles? Go ahead and open up to the book of Exodus. That is where we are at this morning. We're going to be in Exodus starting in chapter 13, verse 17. So Exodus chapter 13, working our way through this amazing story that points us each and every Sunday, it would seem, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How could it not? He's at the center of all of it. So I have a number of verses that I want to read for us. But I just want to start by saying this. God is far from done when it comes to revealing his mighty power. So far in the book of Exodus, you might think, man, God has already done an awful lot. What have you seen? How have you seen God reveal his power in the book of Exodus so far? Get you thinking. Well, if it weren't so early, you would probably think of things like, well, we've seen these 10 plagues, right? One after another, God is revealing his power through these plagues. It's one of the main things that God is doing, is revealing his sovereignty, revealing his might, revealing his power, revealing his greatness, even revealing his personal name, which is Yahweh, right? We've talked about that, revealing who he is, all his greatness. But in the passage that we're going to look at right now, we see that he's just really getting started. He's going to reveal his greatness and his power in ways that we haven't even seen up to this point. And so I'm very excited about that. And what do I mean? I don't mean for it to be a secret or a mystery. He's going to lead his people through the Red Sea, is what he is going to do. And he is going to once and for all defeat the serpent king that you and I know as Pharaoh. And so that's what's going to be taking place this morning. Fantastic, amazing stuff. It's the Bible. That's just the way it works. So chapter 13, starting at verse 17. You can follow along with me. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people, from before the people. So I'll go ahead and stop right there and just lead us to think about what we just read. Now, you probably get it for the most part, but I just want to make sure that we're getting the details. I have more to read. So one of the things that you need to know is this, is that Exodus 13 through 18 shows us the first 2 months of freedom for Israel out of Egypt. So if you're just kind of wondering, how is the book of Exodus going to unfold? As you get into 13, you start to see that the life that they are going to live once they are out of their slavery, that's what is taking place. Then what we also see in this passage and that we just read is something that I am going to have a hard time really communicating. And that is just how amazing of a miracle this is in and of itself. And what I mean is this, is God is revealing his presence. This is a theophany. That's the big theological word. So as you hear about this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire, that it's going to seem to be leading them at all hours of the day and night, I want you even now, we'll come back to this, I want you to recognize this isn't just a cloud. This isn't just fire. This is God revealing his very presence with his people. God is omnipresent. We know that. But there are special times that we see over and over in the Word of God where he manifests his presence in a very powerful way. So sometimes when we say things like, God draw near, that's not counter or anti-biblical. Just because God is anti-present, he's omnipresent. But there are times where God will especially reveal who he is to his people. And that certainly is what he is doing here. God is there with his people, and he's going to be leading them and guiding them. So next, let's look at chapter 14, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read actually all the way through 31 here. So we got a little bit of reading to do. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. I want you to be thinking about why he would do that. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, this is what we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When the Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They're so grateful, aren't they? So grateful for his leadership. And we will definitely come back to this again too. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Not one lived. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So this is probably, it's got to be, right? This has got to be one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. And this is one of those stories that we tell to our children. And I don't know if our children always understand really what's taking place. It's kind of like the flood with Noah, right? Somehow we're able to tell that in a way that it looks beautiful with the little animals in the boat. But really what you see in both of those stories is the wrath of God being poured out on sinful humanity, is what you see. And so, yes, it is very sobering, but that's what's taking place. So let me just talk through a few of these details before we get into what I would think of as application, how this plays its way out into our everyday life. What kind of difference does it make on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? We talk about that all the time, right? But there are so many details here, and one of them is this, and I've already had conversations with some of you about this. Here's the first question: was this really the Red Sea? Have you had those conversations before? Scholars, no surprise there, they make their money from writing commentaries. They love to debate this. The literal translation of the two words in Hebrew are the Sea of Reeds, R-E-E-D-S. That would be the literal translation of the Hebrew words, the Red Sea. And so you can understand why some scholars were like, well, was this the Red Sea? And then they go back and forth. Well, no, I think it was this body of water over here. I think it was the northern section of the Red Sea over here. And do you want to know how incredibly interested I am in that discussion? Not super interested. So I hope that doesn't disappoint you. Here's what we do know, and our liberal scholar friends would not see this or understand this, but whether or not it was a lake or whether or not it was the Red Sea, the miracle really happened. Amen? It's the word of God. It's what said actually happened. The waters were supernaturally parted. God is the one who did the work. So you and I, we could spend hours and hours debating exactly the location. And if you want to do that, that's just okay. But again, you want to keep the big picture in mind. What is happening? God is revealing his power. That's the point. Not exactly the geographic location. You could tell with my study during the week that the scholars start to drive me crazy. You know, it could be over here, it could be over here. And like, oh. It's not the point in the first place. Here's something that's interesting, and I didn't map this out, but I think we can, whether or not it's exact, we could probably get the gist of this. One scholar pointed out that if the Jews had headed straight for the promised land, that they would have been there in a matter of weeks. How long did the Jews wander around in the wilderness? 40 years. And some of you are wondering, well, why didn't they just take the direct route? Well, they had a lot of sanctification, let's put it that way, to do, right? God was at work in them in the wilderness. And one of the things that we're going to see in this passage is one of their ongoing major issues is not trusting God and having a complaining spirit. Not trusting God and having a complaining spirit. That's not the exhaustive list of their issues in idolatry, but in this passage, that's really what is coming to play here. And we certainly will talk about that. So God brings further judgment upon Pharaoh, the serpent king, by hardening his heart again, and he goes after Israel. Then as you look at chapter 14, starting at verse 15, God uses Moses to part the Red Sea, and God uses Moses to close the waters back over the Egyptians, and every single one of the Egyptians die in the water. So those are kind of the main points here. They are now out of the slavery of Egypt, and Pharaoh has been drowned by the hands of God in the Red Sea. And so the rest of the book of Exodus is talking about their pilgrimage now. So what do you think? I don't think I have this in my notes, but what do you think so far is the main point of this passage? I keep coming back to that because I think it's a real good spiritual exercise. What do you think really God is communicating through this passage? Tell you what I believe is primarily going on. And because Exodus is one story, as the Word of God is, we're going to come back to these kind of themes. You know that. But what we see is this, is God is glorified through the deliverance of his people. In this passage, the idea of God's glory comes up time and time again. And God is glorified, please hear me, God is glorified in some really surprising ways. So we'll come back to that thought. But the first thing that we want to talk about, this whole idea of the glory of God, the awesome glory and the presence of God. The awesome glory and presence of God. I already told you that to some degree, it's hard to articulate all the beauty and the wonders that you see in Scripture, right? And when it comes to just how amazing it is that God was willing to be with sinful humanity, that he is there with them as they are making their way out of Egypt, that his very presence is there, it's being manifested, it's hard to communicate how awe-inspiring that is. Imagine it for a moment. Imagine what it would be like as you're in your tent and there you see the cloud of fire. It's not moving, so you know that you shouldn't move. That's how you knew when to get up and go, whenever the cloud would start moving. But just imagine, and knowing it's not just a cloud of fire, that's actually God himself. How awe-inspiring that would be. It would be awesome. Be awesome. And again, I already told you, this is a theophany. It's an intense manifestation of God's presence. It's different than his omnipresence. He's everywhere, but he was there in a special, unique way, like he would be in the tabernacle, like he would be in the temple, and as he was in the incarnate Son of God on earth in the Gospels. It's beautiful. The presence of God is a theme. We're talking a lot about themes lately. The serpent king and the role of the snake, the devil, knowing he's ultimately defeated by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But the presence of God is another theme in Scripture. Do you guys know that? How do you see the presence of God as a theme in Scripture? Well, I actually just mentioned quite a bit of it. You think of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there. They actually get to see God. I don't know what that would be like. One day I will. It's one of my great, great desires. One of my great hopes is with my eyes to be able to see God on the new earth. How amazing that will be. But you see there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are with them. And then what do they do to blow it? They sin, right? And then they're banished out of the garden. But what's beautiful, one of the things that's so beautiful about our God is he doesn't give up on us. Amen? He doesn't give up on us. And so he didn't just kick us out of the garden. That's it. He's done. He continues. He longs. Think about this. He longs to be with you. He wants so desperately to be with you. And that's what you are seeing here. There he is leading them out, his very presence with his people. So much so, as I already said, he's going to eventually send his son, presence of God, walking amongst the people. In the Old Testament, God was with his people. In the New Testament, it's different. You've heard this before. It's hard for us to be amazed anymore. But in the New Testament, God isn't just with you, is he? He's not just with you. He actually indwells you. The language in the New Testament is filled with this kind of language that we are in God, that we are in Christ. Again, another miracle. It's too amazing to really even be able to articulate. How exactly are we in Christ? But what we know is this, is that the very moment, how does this happen? The very moment that you and I are believers, the very moment that you believe in Jesus Christ and turn from your sin, that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. It's easy to lose our amazement about that, isn't it? You think about it. I mean, think about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and you think about how amazing that would be. And now this morning, inside of each one of you, if you are in Christ, you have God indwelling you. Isn't it easy somehow to lose sight of that? Would you say this morning that you're in awe of the fact that if you are in Christ, you have the same God who is indwelling you? Why do you think that might be? Why do we lose that sense? This morning at 8 o'clock, we're praying that we would experience the presence of God here this morning. It's a good prayer. But I think what happens, brothers and sisters, is we get so busy. We get so busy doing our own thing. We get so busy with technology. I think a lot of times we're not even quiet long enough to really even experience the presence of God. But I want to give you just a couple quick, what I would say are applications of the presence of God. Because it is such a heady kind of way of thinking, I want to leave you with at least two ways that can make a difference in your life. And I think these are just two. We could come up with 20 pretty quickly. The first one is this, is we need to live for him alone. And I can back that up with 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Or do you not know that your body is what? A temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God." And then he says, you are not your own. And so because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and because we have believed in him, we have placed our faith in him, now the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. And so what God is saying, that means that you are to live your life for God alone. Everything else is secondary. Nothing else is as important as living for God. Now your body is the temple of God. Makes quite a difference in the things that we look at, right? The things we think about. The things that we talk about. You start to realize, my goodness, God is living inside of me. I have to live in such a way every moment that is revealing the glory of God, the greatness of God, because I am indwelled by him. Here's another one. I would like to spend more time on this. But because we are indwelled with the presence of God, again, just like working this way into your life, you and I should not live in fear. You and I should not live in fear. This is one of the main problems in chapter 13 and 14. If you're like, well, that's kind of random. How'd you come up with fear? God's people, they quickly, here in Exodus, they quickly become so fearful. Some difficulties come into their life. And they lose their mind. Right? They lose their mind. It seems like they just forgot that God had delivered them through the Red Sea and killed all of the Egyptians. They so quickly lose sight of how powerful God is. I do believe this. As I look out at our culture, going back to COVID, I believe one of the things that is going on is we have become and remain so fearful. Is there any, let me just ask you personally, are there any fears that today you would say you kind of feel that you're locked into? Things that are keeping you from living the life that God is calling you to live? Are there any fears that are keeping you immobilized, that are keeping you shackled? Because when you remember, wait a minute, God himself lives inside of me. I don't need to be fearful about anything. And so again, I don't want you to think, I think that is something in our culture, but it's definitely happening in this story. And the word itself is used a time or two. They became very fearful. How joyful is life when you're riddled with fear? How joyful are you? How much are you going to accomplish for the kingdom of God? Are you going to use your life in a meaningful, eternal, in a way that has an eternal impact if you're fearful? The answer is no way. Wherever you go as a child of God, you take the presence of God with you. It is antithetical to you and I being believers in God and living a life of fear. The two do not go together. How different would our life be if we were done with fear, done with anxiety, done with worry? We don't need it because we have God. Of course, we never need it regardless. The next point is this, and this is going to be, this one might be harder for some of us to accept. But here we go. Oftentimes, God is strategically leading us into a difficult situation for our faith to grow and to give us an opportunity to trust or glorify him. Trust and glorify him. I'm going to say that again. Really important. Some of you are like going to chafe at this a little bit. That's okay, because it's in the word. Oftentimes, God is strategically leading us into a difficult situation for our faith to grow and to give us an opportunity to trust and glorify him. I want to prove it. You guys ready? Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 again. This is really clear when you start thinking about it. I'm going to reread these verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back into camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Don't lose track of the details. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Listen, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So you are asking the question, I know you are, where is God leading them? And so what the text is telling us is this, is God, in his sovereignty, he could have led them anywhere, right? But where did he lead them specifically? He led them so that their back was against wall. Against what? The sea, right? So he led them directly to the sea. And then who's coming from the other direction? Say it like you know it, right? Yeah, the Egyptians. God? God is leading them into this time of trial? God is leading them into this moment of absolute danger? 100%, yes, he is. He's doing it intentionally. He's doing it strategically. He is leading them there for very specific purposes. And I know you and I, like, we don't like to think like if I'm doing the right thing and I'm praying enough and I'm going to church, God is just going to be leading me like into nice, open, safe spaces. That's what my God does. And I want to tell you, that's not always what God does. Not if you read the Bible. It's not what he always does. Sometimes, and we can thank him for that. Can we give some other examples of this happening? I want to do this real fast. I want to read this for you. You know how much I'm a fan of the Apostle Paul. You don't have to turn there. I don't want to read it. I just want you to hear this. This is from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 28. And think about the life that God called the Apostle Paul to. Listen to this. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I don't know of a man who has greater faith and loved the Lord more than the Apostle Paul. And God always was leading him into circumstances that he didn't know if he could get out of. So the question is, why is God doing that? The text tells us. The text tells us so that as he leads you in your life and you get into those difficult circumstances, there in that moment, in your marriage, at work, wherever you might be, now you have an opportunity to trust him. And when you trust him in those difficult circumstances, now God is glorified. Because you're not freaking out like everyone else. There's a calm. There's a peace. I am going to trust my God in this difficult circumstance. And when you do that, God receives the glory. And people are wondering what is different about them. What gets in the way of this? Next point. We need to be on guard against a complaining heart. We need to be on guard against a complaining heart. Look at 14. Look at verse 14, 10. Let's look there. When Pharaoh drew near, the people lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And what did they do? They feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would be better to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." So here they are. They get into a difficult circumstance. And what do they go back to right away? What are they doing in these verses? They're fearful, so they're complaining. I have something very hard to tell us. You guys ready? Complaining is a sin. 100%. We're commanded in the New Testament not to complain. Now, don't misunderstand me. That does not mean that if you get in a difficult circumstance that you can't pray that God leads you out of it. That's not complaining, right? God, I don't want to be in this situation. I want you to meet me here and guide me. That's not complaining. But there starts to be this discontentment in our heart. We start to be discontented with God and the plans that he has for us. And ultimately what we are saying is I so want my circumstances to get better. Unless they get better, I'm not worshiping you. I'm not going to be joyful. I'm not going to be happy until you tweak, until you change my circumstances. So let's touch this down into your life. How are you doing these days when it comes to a complaining spirit? No matter what's, they are about to die by the Egyptians and chariots. And still, what the word is telling us, they shouldn't be so fearful. So in your own life right now, what are you going through? And then the follow-up question is this, are you trusting in God? Or have you found yourself starting to slip into a complaining spirit? As you talk to your spouse, it's complaining. As you talk to people at work, it's complaining. What we need to know is God will never be glorified in that. Instead, in those circumstances, what you can say, please hear me, is I have the presence of God that is all I need. Amen? I know that's hard to get to that point. It is. It's hard to get there, but really it's kind of at the crux of what Christianity is all about. Is God enough? Does he satisfy you? Does Jesus Christ make you joyful? Is he enough? Last thing I'm going to say is this. The crossing of the Red Sea points us to our baptism in Jesus Christ. Crossing of the Red Sea points us to our baptism in Jesus Christ. The New Testament is painfully clear about this. So what we need to know is we've learned another theological word recently, type. You've heard me talk about that. A type is something that points us to the fact that it could be something or a person that points us to something in the future. Typically, it points us to Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of types in the Old Testament. And so what we find is this escape in Exodus points us to a much greater escape found in who? Jesus Christ. The Jews were saved from the wrath of the Egyptians because of the work of Jesus. The Jews were saved from the wrath of the Egyptians. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are saved from the wrath of God. In closing, let me just share a couple verses with you that kind of bring this home, the whole idea that as Moses is leading the people through the Red Sea and they're baptized into Moses, which means they're identifying with him and his leadership, the same thing happens as we are baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, we read this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and all passed through the sea. And listen, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. Again, it means that they identify with him. He's going to be leading them out of this slavery. And then in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here's how I want to leave you this morning with this idea of having the presence of God living inside of us. So for each and every one of us here this morning, the way that you are baptized into Christ is, the way that you are baptized into Christ is the moment that you give your life to Jesus Christ. The moment that you are saved, you are baptized into Christ. Now, later on in life, we can receive empowering by the Holy Spirit, which is called being filled by the Spirit. But the moment that you are born again, you are sealed with the Spirit. You are baptized into the Spirit, baptized into Jesus Christ. And so as you leave here this morning and you head into a world that is filled with all kinds of challenges, all kinds of darkness, all kinds of fears, you can leave here this morning absolutely filled with courage and boldness, knowing that you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So New Life Church, you no longer have to be holding back. You no longer have to be fearful of what's going to happen because your God will go with you wherever you go. Amen? Imagine how different our life would be. We fully trusted God. And whatever circumstance we are in, we're worshiping him. We're finding him to be beautiful, no matter the circumstances. When we find that spot and we're able to do it, now God is glorified. My daughter, she's going to cherish me no matter what's going on in her marriage. She's going to love me no matter what is going on in the workplace. He's going to love me no matter how good or how poor his health is. And this, when people see this, God is glorified because he's revealed as this awesome treasure that he truly is. Let me pray for us and we'll have the worship team lead us in a song. As they're coming up, I'll just ask you guys, give you a moment before I pray, just to contemplate this between you and the Lord. What is God saying to you this morning? I don't like the idea of any of us leaving on a Sunday morning and not sensing what the Spirit of God is saying to us uniquely. So I'm going to give you a moment. You just pray and talk to God. God, what are you saying to me personally this morning? I'll give you a moment and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for everyone who is here. God, I pray that our understanding, the biblical understanding of you and your greatness so captures us that we have no room for fear of anything else. That no matter what is going on in our life, we have seen you come through time and time again. And Father, we know how powerful you are. Therefore, we never need to fear. And Father, I pray that that would also result in all that kind of that negative energy and that complaining that sometimes can dominate our life. Father, that we would confess it and we would repent of it and we would trust in you so that you would be glorified in our family, in the workplace, and to the people all around us. And they would come to understand, God, how amazing you are by the way in which we live. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.